We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, again, we approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, praying for you to fill them with food for our souls. And I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and that you will strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, the first five verses, Jesus before Pilate. So we have here a change in scenery. The Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the Jewish nation, had given its verdict. Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." So they condemned him to death. But now they had a problem. According to their law, Jesus should be put to death because he says he was the Son of God. And they claimed he was a fraud. And this is what they wanted all along. But the Romans who ruled the country had taken away the power of the Jews to put anyone to death. So they had to go to the Roman court to have the deed done. From the human side of things, this would seem to be a real break for the Son of God. The Romans were noted for being a nation of law and order, the way our country used to be noted for. If you were on trial in a Roman court, you could count on getting a fair shake. Whether you were a multimillionaire or a poor beggar, you'd get a fair shake. The Roman judges were intelligent. They were well trained. They asked the right questions. And usually they gave the right verdict. Almost always. Almost. So now the scene shifts to the Romans. The Jews had their turn. Now it was the Gentiles who would have theirs. And this, of course, is all fulfilling Scripture, that Jesus Christ would be rejected by the whole world. And the world then was divided into two parts. As far as the Jews were concerned, there were the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were all the heathen nations. So the whole world is involved here. So off the Sanhedrin goes, and they weren't alone. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Notice the words, "the whole multitude." These were the ones who had worked under the cover of darkness during the night and had persecuted Christ without mercy. Now they are trying to impress the Roman governor by their large numbers. The Jews were masters at playing the numbers game. But if they thought that their large numbers were going to change Pilate's mind, they were sadly mistaken. The Roman courts didn't work that way. So Luke gives us a very short account here. John fills us in with more details. So we'll look at that right now. Now we're going to John 18. We're going to John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. "Then led they Jesus," he's being led like a lamb to the slaughter. Again, that's the picture. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early." The cock had just crowed the second time, and the dawn was breaking. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. It didn't bother them one single bit that they condemned the Son of God to be crucified. That didn't bother them. What they didn't want to do was be defiled by going into the judgment hall. That would make them unclean. So Pilate then went out unto them. He got up really early in the morning too for this thing. Pilate was ruler over Judea and especially the temple and city of Jerusalem. And this was not the choice place to work for a Roman governor. In fact, it was probably the worst place. The Jews rebelled very, very often. And then they hated the Romans. It was not the place to be. But Pilate was there, so he had to make the best of it. So he went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" That's a good question. That's the first question that a Roman judge would ask the multitude. What accusation do you bring against him? And listen to their answer. They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." What an answer is that? What are you condemning him for? Well, if he hadn't been a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you in the first place. So they don't even answer the question. Pilate ignores it. Then Pilate said unto them, "Ye take him and judge him according to your law." He saw through this whole thing. "The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." So here you've got the Sanhedrin, you've got the great multitude, you've got Pilate, the Roman judge. But who's in charge of the whole bit? Jesus. He's in control of this whole thing. It was written in Scripture, and he himself had said that he would die by crucifixion. So that's the way it's going to be, to fulfill God's word. Back to the text at Luke, "And they began to accuse him, saying," now they're telling this to Pilate, because they've got to come up with something. He saw through their first question, their first trip. So now, okay, they say to him, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." He's stirring up trouble. "And not only that, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." One of the most well-known words of Jesus that he ever spoke was the words, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And you know the context of this. Three gospel writers have it. Matthew 22, verse 21. They say unto him, "Caesar's." What happened before that? They came to him with a loaded question. The Jews did. Is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar or not? And Jesus said, "Show me a penny." So they dug into their pockets and they come up with a penny, which was Roman money. It didn't bother them to spend Roman money. They just hated the Romans, that's all. But the Lord Jesus said to them, "Well, whose image and superscription do you see on his coin?" And he said, "Well, Caesar's." And then he said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." Now that's in the Gospel of Matthew. You go in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus answered, you know, in chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They gave him a trick question. It looked like no matter which way he answered, he was going to get caught. But he wasn't caught. And he gave them a very clever answer, which was the truth. And even the enemies had to marvel at him. And we've already had this in Luke chapter 20, verse 25. He said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. So we learn something here. The enemies accused Jesus by telling the exact opposite of what Jesus had said. In other words, they lied. Does that sound like some of the things that are happening in our own country today? There's nothing new under the sun. So Pilate completely ignores the thought that they had said, oh, he's forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar. Pilate knew very well that wasn't true. But they also said that Jesus said that he was a king. And Pilate glommed on to that. Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, thou sayest it. You've got that right. I am. John goes into more detail again, so we're going to sift over to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're beginning at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, before he was talking to the Jews, now he's going back to Jesus in the hall again, sayest thou, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Well, Peter had tried that, but nobody else did, and that didn't work. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I'm going to rule the whole world pretty soon, but now is not the time. Now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto them, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. But he didn't stop there. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate was a good judge. He asked the right questions. He saw through what they were doing. He knew that for envy they delivered Jesus. He knew all that. He knew all the charges were wrong. And so he mentioned it and said, I find in him no fault at all. That's my judgment. It should have stopped there, but you know that it didn't. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people. Now this is Luke again, where we're at. I find no fault in this man. And the result is, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So we're in the Roman court right now before a Roman judge, but the Sanhedrin is still there, and the great multitude is still there. And as soon as Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, what was their reaction? Exactly what you would think it would be. They didn't say, well, okay, we lied. They didn't say that. They didn't say, well, maybe we should take a closer look at this. They didn't do that either. They were the more fierce. And that's an interesting term. You do a little word study on this. And you find out that the term, the Greek word, more fierce, is that what they call a hapax legomena. That means it's a one-time usage. It's the only time in the Bible that this Greek word, and of course in the Old Testament it was Hebrew, but here we're in the New Testament here, it's the only time that this Greek word is used. And usually, well, I shouldn't say usually, all the time, whenever you find a word that's only used once in Scripture, it's a very, very important word. And some people say, well, we don't know what it means because we can't compare it to anything else. Well, here you don't have to. The fact that they were more fierce shows the intense anger that these people had toward Jesus Christ. He was hated more than any man ever had been or ever will be. They were the more fierce. And you can see Satan at work here. When the Holy Spirit withdraws himself, even from heathen people, and he's not controlling them anymore or limiting them anymore. Now it's anything you want, you got. And they were the more fierce. This is something to remember when later on we're going to be eyewitnesses of people suffering down in hell, and more than once. And we're not going to feel sorry for them either. And the reason being is they hate Jesus Christ. If they didn't, they wouldn't be in hell. But every single one of them down there, and this would include the devil and his wicked angels also, by the way, they're there because they have a fierce hatred of Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. They rejected him, and he's going to reject them. That's righteous judgment. Okay, so now, but there's another way we can get at this. And that is that we can look at maybe not the same Greek word, but there are other words in the Hebrew and Greek that are translated fierce anger also. So you get your concordance and you do a little word study. And this is what you find out. The Hebrew, or the translation, we're working with the King James translation. And they translate fierce anger many, many times. I think 90 sometimes, and something like that. And so you start looking through there, and we're going to look at four verses to talk about fierce anger, which is exactly what we're talking about here in the Gospel of Luke. They were the more fierce. Okay, we look at Numbers 25, verse 4. God is talking to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. The fierce anger of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Well, what do you mean, fierce anger? God has fierce anger? No, he doesn't. God is a God of love. Right? The Bible says that. God is a God of love. Here the Bible says that the Lord has fierce anger. That can't be right. Oh, yeah. It is right. It's very right. And the ones who claim God is a God of love and that's about all they know, they don't even understand that correctly. Because the first occurrence of the word love in the whole Bible, as you know, is in Genesis 22. And it was God speaking to Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Love, first occurrence of love. And get thee into the land of Moriah. So he can say, well, the meaning of the verse is Abraham loves his son Isaac. Oh, there's a deeper meaning. Abraham is a type of God the Father here, and Isaac is a type of God the Son. And the real teaching is this: the Father loves the Son. Okay? So God is a God of love. But when you have fierce anger against the Son, God is not going to be a God of love to you, because the Father loves the Son. And if you hate the Son, the Father is going to hate you. And if you show fierce anger against the Son, the Heavenly Father is going to show fierce anger against you. That's why this is in here. Isaiah 13, 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth. This is talking about the final judgment. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. His fierce anger. And it's going to show itself at the final judgment day. And this is the fierce anger that God shows toward the ones who hated his son and hated his son's bride. And we're going to be there. And we're going to hear this and we're going to see it. And we're going to sing God's praises. Jeremiah 2, verse 46. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So the whole heathen world is going to be wiped out in anger. And Babylon the Great is going to go down as powerful as she was. And all of those who are angry at the Son, showing the fierce anger that they have toward Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are going to experience the fierce anger of the Heavenly Father. That's going to happen. That's Scripture, and the Scripture cannot be broken. And it goes a little bit further than that, too, if you study it more. Jesus Christ is going to be doing that also. And so is His bride. We are going to be judges. We are going to be condemning the ones who hate our husband. We'll be taking part of that. But that thing is going to happen. So they were the more fierce, saying, yeah, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout Jewry, beginning from Galilee and this place. So let's remember this, because people tend to be overly sorry for what's going to be happening down in hell. And some pastors even, and the head of the Roman Catholic Church, says there is no such place as hell. God would not have anybody suffer down in hell forever. It's not going to happen. That's what they're saying. Well, when the Son of God came here, He opened His arms wide, and He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the invitation went out to everybody. And there never has been a person that has come to Christ and confessed his sin and pleaded for forgiveness. There's never been one that He's turned away. The door's wide open to them. But if they reject it, the door's not going to be open at the last day. And the sign, everybody's welcome, that's not true even now. The churches, a true church, does not welcome just anyone. There are conditions that have to be made. The first condition is you've got to repent. Well, what does that mean? It means you've got to realize what a terrible sinner you are. You're helpless, and it's your eternal destiny to suffer forever unless you can find a substitute. And then you come to Jesus Christ, believing that He is the substitute, that He took your sins upon Him and suffered for you so that you can live eternally. Then the door is open to you. But it's not open to those who don't repent and don't feel that they need a Savior, and they go one step further. They have an intense, bitter hatred of Jesus Christ. And they're going to end up in hell forever, because God is a God of love. The Father loves the Son.